We will sing out. And it says, shout it from the mountain that he is God. It's kind of like missions. I was praying a few weeks ago, and I serve as our district missions mobilizer, which means I help our churches engage in God's heart for the nations, connecting our workers that are over there with our churches and our churches with our workers and praying for the nations. But I'm in a different church almost every Sunday, and I was tired. And I was feeling kind of like I was going through the motions. And this thought just came into my mind very clearly. Often that's how God speaks to me, just through clear thought. And he said, don't promote a program. Proclaim a lover. And I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, missions isn't a program. It's all about this incredible love of God that he has for each one of us, and that's so big it needs to go to the whole world. So this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about Christ-centered eyes. Before we do that, let's pray. Jesus, to see the world through your eyes, we really, first of all, need to experience your love. And we're all in different places related to how much we've been able to experience and receive your love. We know it's available to all of us. We know that neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from your love. And so we ask that those things that have been trying to separate us from your love would be removed. And we ask that you would come and you would touch our eyes and our hearts so that we can see the world the way you do and respond the way you do. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Seeing the world through Jesus' eyes. Well, the question we have to ask then is, how does Jesus see the world? And in order to answer that question, I want to use a picture or a metaphor this morning. How many of you wear bifocals? Raise your hand. We say in Spanish, con confianza sin vergüenza, with confidence and without shame. How many of you? Quite a few of you, right? And a bifocal lens has a top lens, which is the macro lens. It's the lens for seeing things far away, right? The big picture. And then it has a close-up lens, the bottom one, the micro lens, which is for seeing things close up. And so I want to use that picture or that analogy for our outline this morning. When we ask the question, how does Jesus see the world? He sees the world, first of all, through the big picture lens. He sees the world as a family of nations. And that word nations isn't the same as country. And this is where maybe a lot of confusion comes when we read the Bible, because we have to understand, we have Canada as a country. It's a geopolitical entity. It's ruled by a government, but in our country, we have many, many, many nations or people groups. It's the same word. It's just translated differently in the Bible. And a people group or a nation have the same language, culture, customs, entity, and identity. It's what makes them them. So when we ask how Jesus sees the world, he sees the world as a family of nations. And nations being these people groups that are all around the world. And there's about 16,000 of them. About. We don't know exactly. Now, how did they get there? Well, it all started in Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 1, really, but then in chapter 3, we read about God and Adam and Eve who give birth to a son. And from Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, there's only one nation. But in Genesis chapter 11, God confuses the languages, and there's what they call the table of nations or the birthing of the nations, and there's about 70 nations at that time. And it's really important because that's Genesis chapter 11, and Genesis chapter 12 is all about Abe, Do we have any Abes here? Nobody named Abe here? Do we have any Mennonites here? A few people laugh. If you have Mennonites, usually you have Abes. But anyhow, there is Abe in Genesis chapter 12. And right away, God is answering the question of what's going to happen to these nations. He's answering it in chapter 12. He says, Abe, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Remember, nation is people group, common language, culture, customs, entity, identity. And you will be a blessing. A blessing to whom? A blessing to all peoples or all nations. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. Any of you here have children? Maybe you don't have young children. You have older children, adult children. Have you ever had to repeat something to them? Yeah. Why do we repeat things? We repeat things because they're important. And God here repeats. He repeats to Abraham about 4 or 5 times this same promise throughout the book of Genesis. Then he repeats it to Isaac, Abraham's son, several times. Then he repeats it to Jacob, the grandson. Then he repeats it to Joseph, the great-grandson. And then he repeats it almost 300 times in the Old Testament, in one form or another, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that he is going to reach all the nations through Abraham's line. And then almost 100 times in the New Testament. If someone repeated 400 times, something 400 times to you, would you think it was important? Yeah? Very, very, very important. That's how important God's heart for the nations is. And so now we're going to run through the scriptures in about 7 minutes. We have the birthing of the nations. Then we have Abraham said, you're going to be the father of the nations. And then we have 400 years where the nation of Israel is being built. And then we have the Exodus, the peoples coming out of Egypt, where there are great and a nation of millions of people. And that whole battle there was also missional. It was God saying how much he is concerned for the nations. Because this nation of Egypt, how many of you know that it wasn't just nasty bugs and insects that God was getting rid of there? How many of you know that? Each one of the things in the plagues were gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Every single one of them, frogs and gnats and flies and all those things, those were gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And when God dealt with them, he was saying, you're not God, you're not God, you're not God, you're not God, you're not God. I'm God, and I want all the nations on the earth to know this. And then they come into the promised land. And the promised land is more than a land just flowing with milk and honey, just a great place to be. It's strategically located. It says in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5, this is Jerusalem, which I have set where? In the center of the nations. In the center of the nations. And some scholars say that most major trading routes of the world that at that time passed through Jerusalem. And as they came through, they were to hear about the one true Yahweh God. And if we go through the Old Testament very, very quickly, not all of them, obviously I'm not going to read all 400 or 500, but if we just go through really quickly, 1 Chronicles 16 says this, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. God wanted his name to be known amongst all peoples or nations. You move into the Psalms, and the Psalms are full. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of examples of God's heart for the nations. Psalm 46:10, I will be exalted among the nations. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations. Psalm 49, hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in the world. Psalm 67:3-4, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly, and you guide the nations of the earth. If we go into the historical books, Solomon was known around the whole world. And it says that the leaders of the world would come to him to hear about his wisdom and about his God. Then the children of Israel went into captivity because they weren't faithful to their God. And they didn't proclaim him to the nations. And God still didn't give up on his plan. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most wicked, horrible men on the face of the planet. And it was through Daniel that God got to him. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel's God, that's the right God. That's the God to worship. And he was still reaching the nations. He sent one of his prophets to Nineveh, which was a foreign nation. And then we move into the New Testament. And we wouldn't even have any of the New Testament if it wasn't for missions, if it wasn't God's heart for the nations. Because we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is God the Father reaching across the greatest cultural divide that ever existed, sending his son down to be born as a human being so he could tell us about his love that he has for us. And then the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts, is the expansion of the church, which is the reaching of the nations. And then if we want to go really, really quickly, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, maybe Hebrews. Who wrote them? A missionary, the Apostle Paul. And they were written to individuals and to people groups that were reached. And then we come to Revelation, which is the culmination of history. And it says in Revelation 5:9, you, Jesus, were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And Revelation 7:9 says, I looked, just imagine what it's going to be like. It says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language. Can I get an amen? That's pretty quiet, but we'll take it. Amen. Every nation, every tribe, every language, every people, that's what heaven is going to be like. That's the big picture lens. That's how Jesus sees the world. And he created all the nations. Just to wrap this up and move into the next point. He created all the nations. They were estranged from him through sin. He wants someone from all of them to come back into relationship with him. There's about 16,000 plus nations in the world, and about 6,000 of them have little or no access to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you were born in that people group, you would be born, you would live, and you would die, and you would never know about Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And we don't go because we're trying to do God a favor. We go because we are compelled by his love, because he has called us to love the nations. And so when we have Christ-centered eyes, we see the world as Jesus does. We see those 6,000 plus people groups, and that's just about overwhelming. But if you just think of even one, if you think of Christy Hoft, who is one of our international workers in Niger, and there she is, and she spends 10 years, she learns French, and then she learns Fofolde, which is the language of the Fulani people, and then she tells stories from the scriptures for 10 years. And just a couple of months ago, she sends an email that says, Moses is the first one in his people group, in his nation, to take the Jesus road. That's what we're talking about. And we're part of it. When you give to the Global Advance, when you put that on your offering envelope, Global Advance, that's sending out our international workers all over the globe. When you go back there and you pick up a prayer letter, and there's a bunch of them right outside the office, and you pick one of our international workers and you pray for them, you are joining in God's heart for the nations. When you encourage or strengthen, you're doing the same. So, we come to understand that God our Father can't see the world in any other way. So he sees it as a family of nations. Now we use the close-up lens, the micro lens, and we zoom in and we see how Jesus sees close up. He comes to a people group or a nation, and he sees those nations as made up of individuals, men and women, moms and dads, young people, young and old. And Jesus sees these people who are made in his image and his likeness, but they're estranged from him. And so he reaches across the distance, erasing the barriers so people can know him. He sees them, he sees their pain, he sees their struggle, he sees their lives. And once again, we use the scriptures for our lens. I just took the phrase, and he saw, and went into the New Testament. Matthew 4:18 says, Jesus was taking a walk beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were fishermen. And he said, come, follow me. Matthew 4:21, he walked a little further and he saw two brothers, James and John. They were fishermen as well, and he called them. And so if we're going to have Christ-centered eyes, we need to see people, I was going to say close up, but maybe that isn't the right way to put it. We need to see individuals, we need to see people, and we need to take a walk along the beach. I mean, not in Saskatchewan probably, but along the wheat field or wherever we are. It's talking about in your context as we walk along. We need to be as Jesus was. He saw family relationships. He saw brothers. He saw family business. He saw hardworking men who had a hunger for more than fish. He saw boats and nets and people who were estranged from him or who needed to be called into a deep relationship with him. In 2001, the fall of 2001, we were living in Mexico City, and we had a cell church. That means there were small groups that would meet in homes, and so we had one in our home. And I remember that Sunday morning, and this family comes in, and I should have known them. They were our neighbors previously, but I didn't all click together. And you could tell that the husband was very uncomfortable. He would cross his arms like this, and he'd chew his nails, and I thought maybe his wife dragged him to church. If that's ever happened, thank your wife, because that means she loves you. And so anyhow, he made it through the church service or the cell meeting that we had in our house. And after, we would always have coffee and cookies and whatever. And so I went to talk to this gentleman, and I found out his name was Gilberto, and I remembered that, you know, we had met in the past. But he said, I said, well, why'd you come? He said, well, my wife said she was coming to church and you're meeting in a house. And I thought, well, you know, what's that about? Translated, you guys are probably crazy or a cult or something, but I'm just coming to see what this is all about. And we talked a little more, and I said, so Gilberto, what do you do? And he said, I'm a lawyer, and you can't be a lawyer and a Christian at the same time, so that's out. Oh, that wasn't really an open posture to the gospel. But you know what? Before we finished, I said, Gilberto, would you like to go for coffee this week? And he said, yeah. He didn't tell me till years, years, years later. He said, Paul, I had no interest in the gospel. I just couldn't figure out why a guy like you would want to have coffee with a guy like me. Jesus sees people. And over the next 6 months, I joke, I say I took up chain smoking, because Gilberto was a chain smoker. He just smoked like this the whole time. Sometimes we have to set aside our discomforts and things that we don't like, and I'm almost allergic to cigarette smoke, just so people can get through to see the love of Jesus. And they started coming, and then we invited them to come to our house on a Saturday morning, and we had breakfast together, he and his wife Laura and Cindy and I, and we went through the book of Mark. And by the time we finished, I said, so Gilberto, what do you think? And in the equivalent in Spanish, he said, sign me up. Sign me up. I want to follow Jesus. And Gilberto is a very dear friend of mine and has gone on to maturity in Christ with his family, and is actually one of our lay pastors in a church plant that's been happening down there. I saw the emptiness in his heart, and Jesus' love would fill it. So we need to see people. We need to see people and their spiritual needs. We need to see people and their physical, emotional, and mental needs. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, we pick up the phrase again. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw. he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. If we are going to have Christ-centered eyes and see the world like Jesus does, we are going to have to look around at the sick people around us and not judge them, but extend God's supernatural grace and power and pray for the sick. In Matthew chapter 8, before Jesus saw Peter's mother-in-law sick, he also saw a leper. And in fact, Jesus reached out and he touched that leper, which was totally taboo culturally and by the law. You're not supposed to touch anyone who's unclean. Jesus reached out and touched him. And he said, "Be clean." And he was. And after that, Jesus, a centurion came to him. And you got to remember, a centurion is not a Jew. Okay, this is somebody from another nation. It's all through the Bible. If you look for it, it's there. And so there was a centurion who came to him seeking healing for his servant who, it said, the scripture says, was lying at home paralyzed in a terrible suffering. If we're going to see the world the way Jesus does, we're going to have to see the sick, whether that's emotional, physical, mental, or spiritual. And in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, Jesus looked and saw. He says, looked and he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed them. I am not a Greek scholar. I confess in front of all of you, I fell asleep in Greek class at least once or twice a week. I just barely made it through. My wife, who was not my wife, she wasn't even my girlfriend at the time. She was just, this tells you what a good friend Cindy was. She stayed until December 24th at midnight typing up my Greek exegesis paper. That's just an extra one for you, baby. I thought, wow, that is friendship. Anyhow, I made it through Greek. And there is one word, compassion, that took root in my heart. It's phlegna. It's the inner seat of emotion. So when it says that he had compassion on them, it would literally be translated, his inner guts were turned. Jesus doesn't look at sick people and say, oh, too bad. I am the first one to say I don't understand everything about healing. There's been lots of people I've prayed for who haven't been healed. But there have been many others who have. And it's because of that compassion that Jesus has towards us that he intervenes and he acts. And it should stop. It should start in our homes. I remember Micah, who was our oldest son at the time. He's just a little guy. I can't remember how old, but he got a bad ear infection. We were in Texas, and we were having such a wonderful time. We'd go to Texas for our holidays, and we'd spend 2 weeks swimming in the pool and stay at a hotel, and just was great. Well, he got a really bad ear infection, and that Sunday morning he woke up, and he was crying, and he was hurting, and I said, well, let's go to church, and then after we take you to the doctor. And well, we went to church. I don't know. I can't remember what kind of church it was. And they, in this church, they prayed for the sick. When they finished, they said, we pray for the sick here. If anyone's sick, why don't you come forward? We'll anoint and pray for you. Very simple prayer. They prayed for him. You know, it was like an hour later, and Micah said, my ears don't hurt hardly at all. An hour or two later, they don't hurt at all. And can I go swimming? Jesus, he does heal. I remember when it was Field Forum. Field Forum was like, it's when all of our missionary families come together once a year. And it ranks right up there with Christmas. It's pretty important because it's when we come together as an extended family. And our kids absolutely loved it. Highlight way up there. And the day before we were to go, they woke up with spots all over them. And they were crying. Now we can't go, and what's going to happen? And I remember saying, let's pray, see what Jesus will do. And the next day, it's good. I don't know, was it measles or what it was? I don't know what it was. I think it was. And Jesus heals. And our kids, I think all of them, I might be mistaken, but I think all of them can tell you at least one specific time when Jesus has come as healer. And so it starts in our home, and then it spreads out to the people around us. And we all have people around us. Doesn't matter what our world is like, and sometimes some of us might have just a few people, and some of us might have many people. But we were in Mexico City again in 2010 or 11. I think it was 10. And our neighbor, the lady who owned our apartment, owned the whole building. She was on the top floor. We got to know her. Her name was Carmen. And her daughter, Monica, and her husband, Miguel, had come home for Christmas. They actually were living in the United States at the time. And we found out that Monica had lost a second baby to a miscarriage. And I was just in my chair in my office praying, and all of a sudden I saw this picture of Monica with a baby in her arms. I just saw it in my mind. And I knew the Lord was saying, you need to go and pray for her. And so many times, whether it's that dramatic, whether it's a picture, whether it's just an inner prompting, the Holy Spirit is always speaking to us about people around us. And if we'll just say a gentle yes, without putting pressure on ourselves, He will back up His word. He will do what He wants to do. And so I went upstairs and I knocked on Carmen's door. And I said, Carmen, you know that we love Jesus, and I was just praying for Monica, for your daughter, and I saw this picture, and I just said to her, I said, I'm not God, I can't create life, nothing like that, but I saw this picture, and I'm wondering if we could pray for Monica and Miguel. And she said, well, probably they're not here, I'll let you know. And so she let us know and said, come up tonight. And we went up, and it wasn't just Monica and Miguel, and Monica and Miguel had had a little boy, Mateo, before the two miscarriages. I don't know, he might have been 3 or 4. I don't know, can't remember. And there they were, and there was this other couple. And Monica and Miguel had invited this other couple, and they said, these are friends, dear friends of ours. They've been married 12 years. They haven't been able to have children. Would you pray for them as well? Isn't that amazing? These are religious people, but they don't know Jesus. And so we started to pray. And you know, doing our best there. And all of a sudden, Mateo, this little guy, says, that's not the way you pray. Have any of you ever been interrupted in your prayer by somebody saying, that's not the way you pray? It really was quite funny. And I just said, well, buddy, that's just how I pray. Can I just finish up here? So we finished. And we began to pray for Monica and Miguel for 8 months. And by a divine set of circumstances, we did not plan this. Like we planned to go on a holiday. And then after we were on the planned out everything, and we realized we're not very far away from where Monica and Miguel live in the United States. So we contacted them and they said, well, come for lunch or supper or whatever it was. And so we went and we had a nice time with them. And when we were finishing up, I said to Monica, you know, we've been praying for you and that God would give you a baby. And could we pray again? And she said, yes, by all means. So there was no hesitancy. There was just an openness. I was amazed. And so we prayed. It was just a couple of weeks later, we get an email from Monica that says, I'm pregnant and I'm really scared. Will you pray? Because I'm afraid I'll lose this baby too. So we prayed. We prayed for 9 months. And can you remember the name of the little guy? I can't remember his name. Nico was born healthy and happy and fat. And they flew from the United States down to Mexico City. And they came to our house. And they asked us, will you pray for our baby? And I got a chance to take that little guy and pray for him and pray for the family. Remember, they don't know Jesus yet. They don't know in a deep personal way. And during the conversation, I remember Monica talking with Cindy. And she said, you know, if we ever change religions, that was her the way she spoke. We want to be what you guys are. Why? Because the love of Jesus had been poured out onto them just through us being obedient. It's time. I could tell you a lot more stories, but I won't. We'll finish. We need to have Jesus lenses, the big picture lens, to see the world as a family of nations, many of which have people who know Jesus, but 6,000 who don't, or have very few. They don't have access to the gospel. We need to remember that. And some of those nations, those 6,000, they're right here in Saskatoon. And they may be your neighbor, they may be somebody you work with, they may be somebody you know through another connection. You can reach them. And then you can be involved by giving. Did you know that our giving to missions in the Alliance in Canada, if everyone, adult, we're not even talking about children, if each adult would just give $20 a month, that's like two trips to Tim's if you eat donuts. If you don't, maybe three or four. It's not much. We would be able to triple our giving to missions. Instead of 15 million, we would give 45 million. And we would be able to release and send out a whole new army of workers. So anyhow, pray, give, be involved to reach the nations that aren't here. And then second, just say yes to Jesus. Just say yes to Jesus, the promptings of the Spirit, to love the people around you. And as you do that, you develop new lenses, or you will sharpen the focus of the lens you already have, and you'll see the world the way Jesus does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love the world, but not just the world, all those multitudes out there, but you love each one of us. You see the nations and you see each one of us individually. You want us to receive your love and your mercy and your grace. You want to heal our hearts and touch our bodies and bring us to wholeness so that your love can flow more freely through us to others. We're at a lot of different places and spaces here right now. But wherever we're at, each one of us individually, Jesus, we simply ask that you would meet us there. You would minister to us there. We would experience your love there so that we could give it away to others. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just want to say I'll be here at the front if anybody needs prayer for healing or for anything else. The rest of our prayer team, I think, were in the first service, not in the second. But if there are others of you who are appointed to pray here or just want to pray and you want to be available, we're here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. May he be gracious to you. May he show you his favor and give you his peace. And as it says in Psalm 67, may he bless you so that the nations can be blessed. Go in his peace. Amen.